channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. Oh, Master, grant that I may never see so much to be consoled as to console. That we receive, knowing that we're born to eternal life. Oh, Master, grant that I may never see so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul.
Good morning and welcome. You're listening to Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. I'm Katharina Vidi.
And I'm Barbara Campbell.
Yes, and we're so excited to be here on this Saturday morning. Lord, make us a channel of your peace and fill us with your Holy Spirit today. We have some great guests today.
As always, we have actually some really, really great guests today. But we're going to probably give them a little bit more of an introduction later. But right now I'd like to introduce Father Peter because he has a little bit of a time constraint today, and he's going to talk about Our Lady of Fatima, which was yesterday. The 100-year miracle of the sun occurred, and we were, you know, looking for the Lord to show us what we should talk about. And I think what God was focusing on, the Holy Spirit was focusing on, was that whenever we celebrate anniversaries and whenever we have these kinds of holy moments, we have to know that there's also, and Scripture tells us this, there's an open heaven that occurs over that moment in time. You know, there's a portal that opens, that the veil between the supernatural and the natural, between heaven and earth, becomes very, very flimsy, you might say. And amazing graces are downloaded that really are not necessarily there every day. So I'd like to, with that little introduction, turn it over to Father Peter.
Yes, well, here we had last night at the coffee house the first Our Lady of Fatima cake that I ever saw. I thought it was a Halloween cake because they had orange and yellow in it and all of that. But it was really a cake very creatively done of the sun miracle of Fatima. So I think a lot of times people look upon the sun miracle as a thing that's frightening. And really, it really is supposed to be a sign, you know, of God's power and love also. You know, once the sun returned to its spot, for all of those people. They were in a situation where they could hear more urgently the call to repentance and turning back. And you know, Our Lady of Fatima still has a lot of relevance, really, because it's tied into the tragedies of modern times. It talks about, you know, Our Lady of Fatima appeared during World War I. There were predictions about an even greater war, predictions about the assassination attempt of the Pope. And John Paul II, of course, attributed his survival of that attempt to the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima. And our present Holy Father went out there and once again, consecrated the world, and particular Russia, you know, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So, while there's some discussions about what that consecration means, we know that we can be confident that it has been done. And also Russia now again, although communism has collapsed, Russia now again is a difficult situation there. There's a dictatorship there, the democracy is struggling, and there's assertiveness that is very, very difficult for other countries to deal with. So the message of Our Lady of Fatima is still very, very important, and we're happy to be part of it. We also showed the film last night at St. Francis, the 13th day.
Can you explain that miracle of the Sun, Father? Because I think a lot of our listeners don't really even know about it. So,
well, obviously people were confused as to whether the apparitions were real or not. So this was to be a sign authenticating that. You see, so in other words, and Mary predicted it, and the children predicted it also. So people had gathered in great numbers, and then when the sun began to spin and shoot off different colors and seemed to rush onto the earth, people thought they'd be consumed. They thought they'd be frightened. Then just as they were in a position of fear or exaltation, even some were praising God, some were terrified. The sun moved back. People had a chance then to say to themselves, well, obviously the apparitions are correct, but now what do I do?
So it's not quite the same as the miracle of the sun in Medjugorje. It's a little bit different.
It was a one-time deal that thousands saw at one time. Yes, and we have to be clear on that. It was a frightening experience for many of the people. But as I say, all of the authentic apparitions fit together. And we celebrate over at St. Francis the Our Lady's apparitions at Betania, which the local bishop did approve of officially, and also the principal visionary there, Maria Esperanza, her cause for canonization has been approved and is going forward. She's already passed on. Some folks also did a wonderful thing. They had a bus trip, a bus pilgrimage out to Wisconsin to Our Lady of Good Help, the only authenticated apparition of Our Lady in the United States, in the territory of the United States. So a lot's going on, and it's exciting to be part of it.
So what would be a good way to explain to some of the young people out there about what Fatima could mean to them? What could be significant today in our age?
Well, the families are struggling to stay together, and young people are struggling to form families. And of course, Our Lady always introduces herself as our mother. I know that it was a very special thing. Sometimes we meet up with young people or older people who've had difficulties in family life, a lot of confusion and a lot of betrayal and so forth. And I feel that Our Lady, as our spiritual mother, is a tremendous boon to them. Christ founded a church, His mother's a big part of it somehow. She wasn't one of the apostles, but she kind of works outside regular channels, so to speak. We have the ordinary, the traditional Catholic approach to things. The ordinary means of salvation are the administration and participation in the sacraments. Okay, in other words, if you're doing that, you're into the ordinary. But all of a sudden, Mary shows up, and we have something extraordinary going on. It's the way she gets in. She wants to make sure that her children know she's around and that she's doing her motherly job. So that's really Fatima ties into a lot of things that are going on today.
So I know so many people, so many young people these days that I talk to in counseling even are interested in the supernatural and different kinds of phenomena, and so this should actually attract them.
Well, hopefully they show an interest then, but like I say, it's the proper balance. Our whole faith is not caught up in phenomena, all right? We have to be grounded in the ordinary means of the scriptures and so forth. But on the other hand, sometimes many people are helped by the natural curiosity that gets developed about this, and the accessibility of a miracle, the way we can connect to a miracle. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, initially people might find the scriptures inaccessible, they might find the sacraments confusing. So this is another way that people can get into it.
When I think about Mary, Father, I often think about Father Benedict Rochelle, and he used to say, when you asked him to pray for something, if he thought it was warranted, he would say, I'll refer it to my committee. And of course, his committee was a group of five or six canonized saints headed by the Blessed Mother.
Headed by the Blessed Mother. Okay, that's the committee. And well, we really have a prayer warrior with us today, too. I think you want to... Should we talk a little bit about Maria?
Yes, I would love you to
know,
do that.
Well, you know, there's some of the churches talk about generals in the kingdom. You know, some of our brothers in the evangelical churches refer to certain church leaders at a certain point in their career as authenticated generals. Well, we got a general with us here, and her name is Marita. Okay, she's one of the pioneers in charismatic renewal on Long Island, and not only a pioneer but a perseverer. See, Daniel Boone might have led them across the wilderness, and there were many people in the beginning, but they also needed staying power. They also need, you know, Daniel Boone came and plunked the people there, and then moved on. You know, Marita, you know, not only got it going, but then shepherded prayer groups through the years, and you know she's let's put it this way, through in season and out of season, let's put it that way, in season and out of season, you can count on Marita. She's also a worker in inner healing and in soaking prayer. You know, she was early associated with Father McNutt when he was Father McNutt, you know, one of the founders. She was early associated and immediately embraced what was a new notion at that time, inner healing. We've heard about inner healing so much the last two generations that we forget that it was a brand new concept, all right, a brand new taking time to pray through, you know, in a sequential way, the different phases of a person's life, so, you know, so that that the handicaps that they're bearing now, the burdens of ancestry, also the burdens of personal history, are lifted from them so that they can function, you know, in a wholesome manner, you know, in their presence. Inner healing and soaking prayer, you know, until that time, the gifts were often conceived of as, well, either it happens instantly or it doesn't happen at all. You know, soaking prayer means it's going to take a little time. Well, all kinds of things humanly take a, you know, little soaking prayer. Just think about, you know, taking a warm bath. What a better way of getting some of the anxieties out. So Marita's kind of inner healing prayer and soaking prayer is a warm bath in the Lord. You see what I mean? She understands things take time.
And Father, you knew Marita for quite some time. And
well, I got to know Marita when I became pastor at St. Gertrude's. She was already well experienced in the ways of prayer groups and all of that, and we revitalized a prayer group that was there. And then even when I left to move on to St. Francis, you know, Marita, with great energy and with great perseverance and great prayer and great intercessory prayer, you know, kept her group alive and moving forward. And you know, she's really has worked with priests under various conditions, various different kinds of pastoral situations, you know, but always, you know, never giving up, always understanding that the Lord wants his people to be blessed through prayer, and she makes herself available for that.
So if you could think of one thing that just jumps out at you about Marita in your personal history and about how God used her, what would that be?
Well, let's see how God used her. Well, I think the plain truth of it is that you know, Marita would always, you know, she'd always be there. You know, in other words, she always made herself available. I think that's the thing.
And she showed up.
She showed up. That's 90% of it. But also she had, you know, a certain sophistication, a certain calmness, a certain ability to put things in perspective, a certain ability to calm people down and keep them together and all of that and never really giving up. And I think she really has had also in her own life, you know, many things that have necessitated her really. You know, she has not had an easy life, and I don't feel competent to really, you know, comment on that. I'd let Marita take that. But, you know, the Lord's tested her, you know, not simply in prayer groups, but in her personal life. And also, you know, now she's, you know, she's also has, you know, taking care of Joe right now is another issue that she has, you know, and she may share a little bit about all of that also with you. But also, I want to say a big influence in Marita's life and what gave her a strong spiritual and psychological foundation was her father. Obviously, if Marita has even 3 seconds, she's going to say something about her father. You know, you're not going to have to wait long to hear something about this wonderful man who was a doctor and a pioneer in various ways in treatments. And, you know, she's not going to take too long before she gets to tell you what a great guy her dad was. And she got a lot of her gumption from this man. So let me stop right there, and we'll see where we can go.
Gee, Father, thank you. That's beyond anything I am. Thank you, Father. God bless you and all the work you do. I was so glad to meet Father at St. Gertrude's, and he was picking up the pieces, and Father, we went a long way.
That's right.
The night we had 900 people.
Oh, with Father Roselli, yes, yeah. That was a big one. That was a big one, and Father Roselli's still around in a certain sense. We may not be packing him in at 900, but that he's still having an impact.
Is he still there? Is still at the house?
Well, he visits once a year now. Yeah.
We were there. Remember, we came out just a couple of weeks
ago. That's right. That's right.
Yeah, yeah, for his blessing.
That's he's right. Gone back tonight.
He's gone back.
Oh, he
did go
back.
No. Okay. He doesn't stay long anymore. He's got an interesting relationship with his bishop, and his bishop wants him on hand so he can keep an eye on him.
Back in Africa, you mean.
But as soon as the bishop goes on vacation, he slips away too.
And he came on the show,
and
I remember.
And he came on the show.
Yeah,
then
it was such a blessing.
Right. Then he got on the show, you know. He's building a church for 4,000 people.
Okay,
in Africa, yes. It's really the Nigerian church is very alive, and they have to be because they have a lot of friction with the Muslims. You know, you understand that there's a lot of friction down there, so they have to be strong in the spirit, and they are.
Mm. He's strong. Steady.
That's right.
He's praying over all those people, and I hadn't seen him in a while, and he said,
right,
good to see you, Eats. He's right there.
I just
wanted to say a word about Marita also, because I have a history with Marita. We've known each other from St. Gertrude's for many years, and in order to do that, I just want to review something that happened a couple of days ago. Katerina and I were very blessed to have a gracious invitation from Telecare to talk about our radio show.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And one of the things, did you notice, Katerina, that they asked us was, what are the guests like? Like, what kind of guests do we have here? And the thing that really jumps out at me that Marita, I think, is the poster child for is that the guests we have are not just people coming and speaking about how amazing their life is with God, but people who have to have had the grace of perseverance, who had to shift from the faith in outcomes to the faith in Jesus Christ himself because of the suffering that they were able to endure and go through, and that they have gone through it, you know, with a joyful spirit. I always say that joy is really being able to be happy and sad at the same time. And I think that Marita is an amazing example of sticking in there, persevering, always optimistic, always positive, an example of great hope in what God is doing. And even though sometimes we feel like he didn't show up for something, he's there. He's showing up. And with that, I would like to ask Marita to share what she came to talk about today.
Sure.
I was wondering. Hi, everybody. Bless you out there. When I came in, I said, we've got a mixed bag here. And Father, it's always so good to see you. I called him the other day, don't tell. He did get in my message, but he didn't call me back yet. But that'll happen.
I promise.
Oh, no, Father, really, we had a wonderful experience at St. Gertrude's, because when Father came, it needed a shot in the arm. And the shot in the arm was his yes. He has the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to say yes when the Holy Spirit wants him to say yes. And step by step, little by little, when Father stayed, wonderful things happened. Mm-hmm. And the healings and everything else, and the grace of God, people came alive. Now, I don't know how I fit in here today, girls, but I feel that I had talked to Katarina about the November, you know, prayers for the dead coming up. Mm-hmm. And that's what I was going to do. So you're going to talk about bad backs, right, girls? You two are going to talk about, oh, my aching back. But all this pain is one thing. So it all works together.
It all works together.
Should I start my little story?
Yes, please.
Okay. How much time have I got?
Oh, you have the whole show.
All right, okay. Well, not the whole show. Father, bless you. Thank you. God bless. My little friend here, I know your face. And we were talking when we got together out in the hall about you losing Mom and what pain it is. I have a story. You probably read it in the papers about my daughter.
Sure, of course.
Okay? But I think there are so many people out there who would like to hear the inside story and how that really happened.
Yes.
My granddaughter Margot was murdered, and you might remember that. Maybe you saw it in the papers.
Of course.
And when it happened, I wasn't even around. It was, about 4 years ago now at least. Margot was just graduated from Cornell University, and she had taken an apartment in New York. She lived on the north shore of Long Island to do graduate work. Okay, so her background was a wonderful, her mother was my daughter, a wonderful father, a wonderful mother, very sports-minded, bright and everything else, but she was a great Christian. And she went away to boarding school, a non-Christian school. She went to Cornell, a non-Christian school. But she never lost that thing for her young friends. It was like embedded in her. Okay, so this night, in the summer, she was living in that little apartment, and she had planned to go out. She had a date. In the meantime, I was giving a shower for her little sister, baby shower. So the weekend came, and she didn't come around. She said, Nana, I'm going to come and help you. And the two girls were I have six children. They were like my own, 6, 7, and 8. So that day came. And she didn't show up at the shower for her own little sister. And we were beginning. I said to Dana, little sister, what's going on? So she said, I don't know, Mom, Nana, but something's happening because she doesn't answer the phone. Long story short, she said, I'm going to New York. So she left the shower and went into New York. I was home. The shower was in the backyard. I was sitting in the den. And at 6:30, the phone rang. And Joe picked it up, my husband, and he just turned white. So he didn't say a word to me. He got off the chair and he handed me the phone. And it was my son-in-law. This would be Margot's girl we're talking about, her daddy. And he only said three things. Margot is dead. And he hung up, so I took the phone, and I put it on the hook, too. Well, I fell to my knees. I didn't know where else to go. And giving you a little background about death in my life. Now, I'm not a sad sack, believe me.
No, you're not.
I'm not. No, and I love life, and I love fun. But when I was a little girl, Father talked about my father. My father was a pistol. He was an Irishman, and he was a pistol. He was 6'4", and he was a doctor. And he'd come out of the operating room and complain because his back was broken. In those days, the table did not go up or down. It went no place. When you're 6'4", and you're operating, and you're leaning over there for 2 hours, 3 hours, maybe four. Well, anyway, I was thinking of Dad, and I knew he was gone. I lost my mother and father when I was between 10 and 11 years old, a couple of months apart. So that was my first situation of dealing with death. I was the third of four kids, and Mom had cancer, and Dad told us, which was a great thing, because being a doctor, he'd just say, this is the way it is. So we would accept things like that. I'd made rounds with him when I was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. And these were TB patients, and many of them would never come out of the hospital then. He lost his little sister, and he was going to be a priest. But he left that because his sister had died, and he said he was going home. He was working in Albany. He was at the University of Niagara. He was going by a building, and it said Albany Medical School. And God said, Bill, you're going to be a doctor. And he went into TB, and he stayed up night and day. He ran that whole hospital. And at 2 and 3 in the morning after rounds, he would go down to the Letterly Laboratory. And he took a horse's hoof together, apart. And he took the gelatin out of it. And he took live tuberculin serum, as you would know as a nurse, and put it into the gelatin. And it became the TB test, which wow. was the first thing in the whole world. And there were millions of people. There are still millions of people. We have an aide helping with Joe. He's from Africa. Women die there with their baby in utero, and the baby's dead too because they all have TB. Well, he went down there every night for months, came up with this thing, and gave me the first test. It was negative. It went to Washington. It was approved by the drug, whatever it is. And there it was. It went all over the world.
Wow.
So he died a few months after Mom.
How did that happen?
Well, he came out of the OR, went into his office. He had been operating from 6 in the morning on TB lung thing with doctors from, what was the doctor's big hospital in New York that did nothing but TB. And he left the operating room. The two doctors, his assistant, him from New York, they left. He went into his office, and everybody went to the dining room, which they never did. They were pushing the buttons and everything else. They got back because the buttons on all the different lights, where all the different systems were on. They went in. He was over his desk. He had a massive coronary thrombosis. Now, Mom had died a couple of months before. Okay. Let's get back to Margot. Margot's in her apartment in New York. And this is just a couple of years ago. And we're thinking, where is she, where is she, where is she? So Dana went in. And the doorman had gone in through her apartment and opened all the doors. And there was nothing. But they didn't open the bathroom door. So he and Dana walked into the apartment that night, late afternoon. And they opened the bathroom door. And this guy that she had said, no, I'm not going out with you, had taken a knife and cut her in pieces. So the phone rang, and this is what the policeman said to my son-in-law. So I sat on the floor. I didn't even sit. I was kneeling. I was talking to God, and you know, when you've lost your mother and father and all the people in between, you think that you're prepared. You think, okay, I can take it. But after Mom and Dad, I loved those kids because their mother was working and I was taking care of them. They were only 2 years apart. Margot was a Christian crusader. She would go to church on Sunday and she'd see somebody that the priest had said, will you read this or read that? And they'd said no. She would get these kids and say, come on, come on, come on. Everybody loved her. She was a three-ring circus. She was a fabulous athlete. Her father was a ranked tennis player. I mean, what do you want? And she was beautiful. She was beautiful. Okay, why am I telling this story to you, to the radio listeners? Because I don't want everybody to think that death is not life. I realize that the greatest strengths that we have in our lives is our suffering. Now, I'm not trying to be a long-nosed, sad sack. it was my suffering of losing my mother and my father so close that gave me strength, because I was only 10, 11 years old. Then I went to boarding school. And the other thing, the many things that gave me strength was the nuns, the old-fashioned nuns who were so close to God. And after Mom died, I was fine. Dad had explained her cancer. I went back to school. But then that day, Reverend Mother called and had me taken out of class. And I went down to her office, and she said, "Summon John." He was a black man. He was my best friend. He took care of Dad. And I knew if John was coming, there was something wrong. And I went down to Reverend Mother, and he was waiting for me, and he gave me a big hug. So he said, "Dad isn't well." That's what he said, "Dad isn't well." So my two sisters were in the college. He picked us all up, and we drove over the bridge, over the Hudson Bridge. And I thought it was okay. In my gut, I thought it wasn't okay. And we went up this mountain. The hospital was built by President Roosevelt because Dad had done the tuberculin test. And it was the whole thing for TB in the world. So as we went up the hill, it was beautiful. It looked like a brick country club. And the flag was at half-mast. And John was driving the car, and he looked up at the flag, and the tears started going down his face. So I knew Dad was gone. Now, I'm not going to end the story, except that I am to say that in these years, I just looked at papers and things, Barbara, that I had written and stuff, and I started going on these things, these trips, Francis McNutt, in 1969. We were just starting in the prayer group and stuff like that. And the medical thing was always, I was pre-med but couldn't finish, is that, you know, we're all little doctors and nurses. But now I'm trying to say to the world, appreciate your suffering, because it made my life. That sounds crazy. Because I learned that the love that you get from the pain, this has nothing to do with who's hugging you and kissing you and telling you they're sorry. It has everything to do with how you learn how Jesus suffered. That's how we learn, maybe a little here and a little there. But when it's a whopper like that, that's when we become somebody. Now, I don't want to go on any longer. I know I took too much time.
No, you didn't. I have some more questions to ask
you. I want to share that with you to so you can bring it home, so that you can tell the people that you're working with and ministering to and all the work that you girls are doing. Because I know it's crazy, but it turns to joy. I can turn that death. I can talk to Margot. I can see little Margot. When I used to take them home for the weekend, we had St. Bernard dogs. Mm-hmm. I can see putting them on their back, trotting around. I can see all the good things and how happy she is. I can see Dad making rounds in heaven. He wouldn't let go of that stethoscope. He always ran around with it. I can see all the good things that are coming. I can see how I've learned, how I've grown up from a little kid to a big girl. Thank you. Amen.
So, Marita, your story leaves us speechless.
I know.
In many ways.
It's God is what leaves us speechless.
Yeah, but I do have some questions.
Sure.
Even though I'm speechless.
Sure.
Tell our listeners and tell us, how did you deal with that grief that day and in the days to come?
Good question. It just happens that I forgot what did come out of that, Barbara. I'm so glad you did ask that question. After the funeral, and it was a mammoth funeral, and interestingly enough, I looked across, we were going from Rockland County, where the hospital was, across the George Washington Bridge, and I looked around, and there weren't limousines. There were jalopies. There were people poor from the Depression that he had spent his life up all night, never slept, helping them. He and Helen Hayes put a show on every year, and it was a benefit. And it turned out Helen Hayes' little girl and I used to play together. And she told Dad one day, I need so-and-so. We're doing a Chinese melodrama. And that was my first role with Helen Hayes in a Chinese melodrama.
Oh, my goodness.
I played a little boy with a pigtail down on my head. But anyway, that funeral was huge. And after that, I had to go back to school. And I went back to boarding school. And when I went into the chapel and John left my little bag, I was all alone. And I sat in the chapel. And I sat there all afternoon. And I cried my heart out. I needed to do that. I cried my heart out. And then I just sat there. And after a while, I heard pitter-pat, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. It was Reverend Mother. She was about the size of a mouse. And she came up the aisle. And pitter-patter behind her, all the other mice behind her. And she came, and I was sitting the first pew, and she gave me a hug. And she took me out of the pew, and she held my hand, and she took me over, and she said, blue statue, she said, there's your mother, it's Our Lady. And on the other side, there was a statue of the Sacred Heart, and she said, there's Jesus, your brother. And then she took me under the altar, under the Blessed Sacrament, and she looked up to heaven, and she said, your father is here. There's your father, God.
Wow.
That's how that one incident carried me.
Through the entire time.
It was like a healing. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But did you have experiences of your dad after that?
Yes.
Tell us a little about that.
Yes. I was in boarding school and the kids had all gone home. And it was a weekend. And I was alone, but it was okay. I was sitting on the fire escape, and this big, big, beautiful sun came. And this started, I was about 10, 12, 13, I don't remember. And I was lonesome. The kids had all gone home. And I was beginning to cry. And then I saw this, I can't explain it, this sun. That's happened to me 4 times in my life. It overwhelmed me, and it was warm and beautiful, and what I got was a gift of peace. It just permeated me. So when I got that gift of peace, I was graduating from that school, from college, and I was leaving the art studio, getting my stuff, and the sun again came through the window.
Same sun.
Same sun. Same kind of...
kind of sun.
Rotating
yeah.
kind of sun.
Wow.
And then the next time was that summer, I had won a scholarship to a repertory theater. I was on a train, and I was beginning to feel that all alone. I look out the window, this enormous sun. And there was one more, and it was recently.
Really? Yeah, tell us it.
Recently. It was in our little church, and it was in the afternoon, and everybody was gone. We had had a holy hour or something. And I looked up the window, and there's a window, and it just wouldn't stop rotating. That's the end of my story, and you better shut me up.
No. So you saw a rotating, shining...
Recently. Just
sun.
Recently. Yeah.
Is what you, and that's kind of indicated to you that your dad was very much
always
present.
Always. And he was a riot. That's what's so funny. He was 6'4", and he was so funny. They loved him in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And every time I made rounds, I do have to tell you, I used to make rounds with him when I was little. Mm-hmm. And his favorite patient was Mrs. Goldberg. That was her name. And she was in there forever, but she was getting better. I tell you the truth, she was getting better. And I used to bring dogs, cats, because we had a big laboratory there. And that day, I had a rabbit that the patients used to give Dad all these animals. Archie Baldini, he was on a leash. We go up to see Mrs. Goldberg. She was in the top floor. Mm-hmm. He walks in, hugs her. Mrs. Goldberg, doctor, it's so good to see you. And they hugged, and they hugged, and they hugged. And she didn't die. She didn't die. He outlived her. There were many,
wow.
many stories.
So I'm just thinking now about Margot, and yeah. I, as you know, recently I suffered probably the greatest loss of my life.
Of course, I was out of the wake, I know.
Yeah. My dear, beloved husband went home to the Lord. And so, I don't know, I have occasional pity parties that I have to kind of get myself out of. And, you know, all of a sudden I'll go into them and I'll be like, okay, it's kind of painful to be in a pity party, but it's kind of okay too sometimes.
Sure.
But how do you get yourself... After I can't even admit, as a grandmother, okay,
yeah, right.
Like we expect right. to lose our spouses, but as a grandmother, I have 11 amazing yeah. grandchildren who drive me crazy. It's far right. from perfect. We're all right. like just learning,
right?
How to be a family, still learning. But I can't even imagine what would be the first step that got you back into life after something like that.
Barbara, you know what? It's the same old thing. It's forgetting about yourself. Not that you're the big hero, mm-hmm. but it's prayer. But I have found, and all you people are in the same profession, it is forgetting yourself and turning yourself over to the next poor guy who's suffering.
Right.
It is reaching the suffering people. That's mm-hmm. all I do now. And I mean, that's all we do. In our little, as a nurse, you are in a position every day, as you people, as you're counseling and you're doing radio work and you're meeting people in prayer group, and I say that over and over and over again, we all need a community, and women particularly need women. I mean, you have a husband, he'll listen for so long, and that's the end
right.
of it. You know?
And that's the end.
So I have found that counseling, not, I don't even want to use that word, loving the next guy who is in bed dying. Joe is dying now. He's dying of Parkinson's disease. And it's very, very slow because he's basically medically very strong. His body is strong. But you could tell him everything. You could see Trump on television and all that kind of stuff. What hits him? Putting my arms around him, patting his thinning hair, mm-hmm. and saying to him, you know, you're the best. He's losing his speech. He cannot walk. So every day there's somebody in your life. There's a Joe. There's a Joe in the hospital. There's a Joe in your prayer group. Or there's a Joe in your home. Didn't you have a granny that died, Katerina?
Yeah, recently.
When did she die? Mm-hmm.
In early April of this year.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a loss.
Yeah, I actually have a story really similar
Good.
To what you said. I know you mentioned my grandmother. Recently, as Barbara was mentioning, we were so blessed to be able to go on telecare. And the station is by Kellenberg High School, so by Uniondale.
Yeah.
And there's a cemetery in Westbury, not too far from there, called Holy Root Cemetery. And that's where my grandmother and my grandfather were buried. And I didn't even think about it 2 days ago, right after the station. I said, this thought came to me. Maybe I should go visit my grandmother who's buried there. I haven't gone since she was buried. So I didn't really think too much about it. I just did it. And I just hopped in the car and just decided to drive there. I think it was God maybe downloading some blessings for me. Like, I didn't know why I had to go. And I was always kind of scared and didn't want to go because I knew I was going to cry, or I knew that I was going to get emotional. And I thought to myself, maybe this is too much for me, or whatever the case may be. I just kind of went. I reached the tomb of where my grandmother and my grandfather were buried. And I remembered before she died, she would ask me to take her to visit her husband who had passed. So I remembered walking with her up the little corridor and she sitting next to me, and I was sitting on this like little bench. And it was a mix of, I was sad, but I also chuckled to myself in a weird way, like, oh, grandmother, now I'm here visiting you, and I don't know. it was like such a I was like, oh, now I'm you're there, your body's there, but I know that you're still alive, and you're here with me, and I know that that you're so proud of me, and that I'm sure you're praying for me in heaven. And of course I did cry as soon as I got there for a little bit, because you know, you missed a person and you love them, and I guess I just wanted her there physically with me. But I saw the flowers, I was fixing the flowers a little bit, and you know, but I think that crying for like 5 or 10 minutes, it was a very short meeting that I visited my grandmother who was there in the tomb. I felt, as I was walking out, I felt better. I felt like a release. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. I felt that, I don't know, the Holy Spirit was mm-hmm. there. It was mm-hmm. just, it helped me. So I guess, mm-hmm. Really similar to your story, how you mentioned before, November is coming up, we remember All Saints and All Souls. And I think that's really great, like you were mentioning about our faith, that we do believe that the saints are there praying for us. And mm-hmm. I'm sure our loved ones are there.
Absolutely.
As well.
Mm-hmm. They're the saints with the small s, they say, right?
The small s.
You know,
yeah.
And mm-hmm. and I think heaven must be a very active place. I think they get a lot of jobs, don't you, Marita?
Oh, all the time.
Yeah.
They have to be praying for everybody. Yeah, I'm sure they're praying. I'm sure they're...
There's projects up there.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's kingdom projects going on, you know?
The eternity is a long time.
I always picture my dad with a pencil behind his ear. He was part of the Apollo. And he helped design some pieces of it. And I always picture him up there with the pencil behind his ear and long war room table, you know?
Yeah, planning.
Getting busy. But just to ask you one more thing, Marita, before I talk to Nancy, can you tell me, like, was there ever one point where you went into any kind of despair or depression, even for 5 or 10 minutes, over Margot? How did that track, you know? How did you move through that kind of normal human stuff? I'm a counselor, so I'm dealing with people all the time, and I know that that's always part of grief, not necessarily staying in bed for 3 days and never getting out, but that we all have those moments. When those moments come upon you, how did you, just to tell our listeners, how did you pull yourself back to the Lord?
Because when you're the older member of the family, the only way I can say it's what I had learned before Margot died, that the more you can be, I don't know, want to call it a minister to people, the more you can help people, the more you're turned away from yourself to people. And that was happening all the time. Margot had gone to boarding school, she had gone away to college, and they traveled. She had friends all over the country. As a matter of fact, Mike, my son-in-law, her dad, the funeral was put off because these kids were coming in from all over. And it was summertime, mm-hmm. and they couldn't fit in the church, so she had the yard. So what I'm saying is, all these young people, it's still happening. God took her, because he's probably got her. You're saying things are going on in heaven? Maybe he's using her more in heaven, because these young kids were not going to church. And she would get them in there, and she'd get them to do a reading, or she was phenomenal. But until she died, we really didn't realize how phenomenal she was.
Of her influence.
And the church was so crowded, forget mm-hmm. it, that the pastor had put chairs, and it was like an auditorium out mm-hmm. in the grounds of the whole place. And that buoyed all of us. Mike, her father, who was an angel of a man, he's a deacon or whatever he is. And as it's gone along, I do cry once in a while when I think of her and doing that. See, I think funny people are holy people myself.
Oh, yes.
Or maybe because we're Irish. But
no, I agree.
Yeah. I mean, really, she was fun. She was funny. And the St. Bernards, she used to put her little baby sister on the St. Bernard to ride around the house and ride around things. We had a menagerie. We had a pig. We had ponies, and we had St. Bernards, and whatever. So I think ministering, and this is for any depression, right? As
right,
a counselor.
Absolutely.
I've taken courses till they're coming out my ears. It's the same answer. You've got a depressed patient. You've got a depressed person. Minister to them. Pray with them. Pray with them. And the next thing you know, they're at the back of the door. Let's do this again. I think because I was so close to Margot, but I also knew, way out of my sphere, that child was so close to God, that she buoyed us, all of us, including Mike. And Mike, after a couple of years, got married and is happy with young children again.
Oh, wonderful.
So, again, everybody that I know, there's only one woman I'm still praying for who needs psychiatric help, and that's a medical part that, you know, needs its own specialty.
So am I correct in saying, to sum up, your healing prescription for grief, certainly the essence of it is really to be there for others.
Exactly.
As the matriarch of the family,
yeah,
you really needed to set the example.
And,
right?
You know, when you start giving your life to everybody else, you forget about it.
Forget
how
about
old
yourself.
You're getting or
right. Well, that's certainly true. And the Lord doesn't seem to know about time and age, as far as I can see. He totally ignores that.
Yeah.
So thank you so much. This is great. And this fits in perfectly with Nancy, because, Nancy, if I can say, you just recently had a great loss in your life.
Oh, Nancy, did you? So
can
we
you
didn't
talk
know
about that,
that
a little bit?
Yeah, I lost my mom in April, and I think it's part of what inspired me to get involved in this program. She was ill for a while, about 6 months, and part of the problem with the recovery from the various surgeries was a lack of mobility. And I think that if we can keep ourselves moving and able to do what we call activities of daily living. Activities of daily living are just simply eating, bathing, dressing, visiting your appointments, those kinds of things. And when you become incapable of doing those things due to stiff joints or inability to use your legs or arms due to strength problems, you get a subset of health issues that really affect the quality of life.
So your body starts to kind of shut down in other ways?
Yeah, and you stop doing the things that you used to do on a regular basis that make you you. Some of the things that you really enjoyed. Perhaps it was a stroll to the beach. Maybe it was going to your favorite restaurant and sitting outdoors. All these different things. Maybe it was helping your loved ones, being able to go over and babysit for somebody or pick up a friend and take them somewhere. As you become more and more immobile, it creates a whole separate set of problems.
So the program that you guys came up with really was kind of born from realizing that your mom suffered from not moving or, you know, from not having the care that was necessary for that to happen.
Or the preventive.
Or the program necessary.
Program to prevent that, sure. When someone has a surgery, they might go from being able to walk to the bathroom by themselves to needing, say, first level would might be crutches. The second level might be needing a wheelchair. And then we go into something called a one-person assist, which means you need a whole person there to pick you up and get you somewhere. As someone becomes less and less mobile, then they need a two-person assist. And you can even get to the point where you need a three-person assist. And now, in order to just function on a daily basis, you need quite a bit of help. So maintaining your independence and maintaining your health through protecting your joints and your ability to move, to me, became more and more important in my life. And ironically, God works in mysterious ways. When a friend of mine called me up and said, would you like to get certified in this type of exercise that helps maintain joint health and muscle strength? And at a weird time, I said yes, and I sent the money off, not thinking, you know, where I would be. The class was in June in New York City. Meanwhile, I'm down in Florida taking care of my mother, so I didn't know what was going to happen there. But then it did help me with the grieving process. It gave me something to study for and an incentive, probably a deeper incentive than a lot of people in the class, that I want to maintain my mobility throughout life, through illness, through aging. And
so it's kind of like what Marita's saying, like you became other-directed.
Yes.
In the middle of your grief, you became other-directed.
Yes.
And came up with this amazing... And I think one of the things that Nancy's really impressed me with is that she's not... They're not charging for this service.
No.
Oh, bless you.
That's amazing to me. That's like... That's a real ministry.
Mm-hmm. I think it would encourage people to come. Yeah.
No, definitely.
Can you,
I'm blessed. Financially, I do well in life, so I don't really need the money, but I do need to get out there and move about and practice what I preach. And there's part of me that enjoys the choreography of it and maybe a little bit of the personal performance. I crack jokes and try to keep a light and happy air, and it's a creative outlet for me as well.
Tell us a little bit about the specifics of the exercise, and I know you mentioned choreography. Is it what type of exercise is it?
And name it for us.
Yeah, yes. This particular course that we're teaching, in addition to other classes, is called Eccentrics, and it was named for a woman named who created it, Miranda Esmond. So that's the ESS beginning of the word eccentrics. Some people think it's like eccentric.
Yeah.
So it started. She started a class of called Classical Stretch, and it was on PBS, and a lot of people tuned in, and it was a very inclusive class for anybody of any level of fitness. Even if you were in a chair, you could start to do this class. And it picked up in popularity, and she began to work on other programs. In particular, the words that attracted me to this was aging backwards.
Wow.
The thought of being able to feel better as
wow.
we age.
Aging
really
backwards.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. That's perfect.
Yes.
So it's a series of stretching. Can anyone do it? Do you have to have a certain level of fitness to be able to do it?
No. If you come to the class the first day and you can't get out of your chair, you just remain in your chair, and eventually you'll see improvement and probably end up joining the rest of the class. And we have people who have had recent surgeries on the hip or the knee and still able to attend class, modifying some of the exercises to their level
Great.
Of ability.
What's it called again?
Eccentrics.
Get hold of that. How do we get hold of that?
Yeah. You can check on PBS
okay.
and maybe record one of the
Thank
shows
you.
As it is on PBS. If not, you can certainly
Thank
go
you.
To the website mm-hmm. eccentrics.com.
So, okay, so that's the best way for people to reach you. Do you have an email that they can...
Sure, and if you have questions, you can send it to my email, which is called ErnieNoah@yahoo.com. That's ErnieNoah.
One word?
Yes, @yahoo.com. Okay. And I'd be happy to answer any questions for you.
@yahoo.com.
Sure.
Okay. And people can... So where can they get this program? Where will you be doing this?
You could also buy the DVD online if you like. And right now I'm teaching some classes out of my house, and I'm going to be... setting up some classes with a couple of churches for November.
Ooh. Yeah, I overheard you and Father Peter talking yeah. about that. Is it possible you'll be doing something at St. Francis in Greenlawn?
Yes, it's very possible. So until I have the actual dates, I can't confirm.
Okay. Any other contact information you'd like to give the people?
Sure, I'll just give you my phone number.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah. You can give your cell phone.
516-610-5881. Okay. Call or text. Any questions?
Call or text. Okay, just do that again slower.
516-610-5881.
Thank you so much, listeners, for listening. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.
Thank you all.
Grazie. love.